We've been studying about the Lord's church and some of the different ways in which God teaches about His church in the New Testament. In prior lessons in this series, we've studied about the church as God teaches it is the kingdom of God, and then the church being the body of Christ, the church being the temple of God. And there's another one that we want to consider this morning, and that is the church is the Israel of God today. We need to understand the church as it is that spiritual nation. And, of course, there are a lot of parallels in these things, as we have already studied about the church being the spiritual kingdom of God. But that's really focusing on one aspect of things, the way in which the Lord's church is a kingdom under the King Jesus Christ, and all those things that we looked at. There is a shade of a difference, though, as he teaches about the church being the Lord's spiritual nation, as he used the physical nation of Israel as a shadow of what is the church and what it is supposed to be. And so we can learn much from studying this particular aspect of the Lord's church as it is taught in Scripture. And we want to start our study this morning in the sixth chapter of the book of Galatians, verses 14 through 16. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. So those who walk by this rule, well, what's the rule? The rule is that in Christ Jesus, we're to be a new creature. It's not going to be defined by physical circumcision or uncircumcision. Now, that is what distinguished between who was a part of the physical nation of Israel or who wasn't in the Old Testament. But that was the shadow of this spiritual nation. And the spiritual aspect of this nation is emphasized there in those verses. This rule that we are to be a new creature. If we're a new creature in Christ, then we are that Israel of God today. And we have then that peace and mercy from God as being a part of His nation. The Israel of God that we're reading about there is His church, which is clearly that spiritual nation of Israel. And we also read about it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. If we can turn over there, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We read about that mercy again, and once more we're also reading about that removal of distinction between physical Jew and Gentile, as he quotes from the book of Hosea, the prophet, as he foretold that in the New Testament under Christ, that the Gentiles would be received into that spiritual nation of Israel at that time. And that's what that's that nation he's referring to there, that he clearly defines as being a holy nation, this peculiar people, this chosen generation. So that also has in it the echoes of those promises that were made back in the very first book of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. As they were promised to be the fathers of that physical nation of Israel that was going to serve as the shadow of this spiritual nation that we've already started reading about in the New Testament, which we are in when we are in Christ. But let's go back to Genesis chapter 12, the first two verses there, when God was speaking to Abram and calling him out of his land to go to the land of Canaan. Genesis 12, 1 and 2. Now the Lord hath said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. So he stated to Abram he was going to make of him a great nation, which is exactly what he did. He repeated this promise in chapter 15, Genesis 15. In verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So there was that promise repeated to Abram that he was going to make of him a great nation. It would be of his own physical descendants. And Abraham believed that. And that faith in God that he had was counted to him for righteousness. In verse 7, he said to him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said to him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So here God was repeating that promise and letting Abram know that there was going to be this 400-year period while the wickedness of the Amorites was becoming full or complete, that Abram's descendants that he was making to be numerous as that great nation would be in bondage in a strange land, that, of course, being Egypt. And, of course, God did let them go from Egypt under Moses, and they went out with great substance, and then they conquered that land of Canaan when the wickedness of the Amorites was full, just as God had promised to Abram back then. In chapter 17, he repeated this promise and applied it to Abram's son, now Abraham in this chapter, his son Isaac, in Genesis 17, 15 through 22. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And of course, at that set time the next year, Isaac indeed was born to Abraham and to Sarah. Sarah herself bore him, and he was the one that God fulfilled that promise through to make of Abraham this great nation of the children of Israel. Now, yes, of Ishmael he made another great nation of, but not that nation of the promise. That would go through Isaac and through Isaac's son, Jacob. And let's turn to Genesis 35 and read verses 9 through 11. And we reviewed some of this when we were studying about the church being the kingdom of God, particularly as it pertained to this line from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and later through Judah and David, that God was going to bring the promise of that seed, Christ, being the king of that kingdom that he was going to bring about through them. Now we're looking at some of the same passages, but to note that he was going to make this great nation out of Abraham through Isaac and now through Jacob. Genesis 35, verses 9 through 11. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padan-Aram and blessed him, and God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel, and God said unto him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. So there God repeated that promise now to Jacob. It's interesting how often he changed the names of these great followers of him, of the patriarchs, and in Sarah's case, being a woman, but changed their names in relation to these promises that he was going to bring about through them to make of them a great nation. And in chapter 46, Genesis 46, 1 through 4, Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. So this was at the time when the famine was there in the land, and Jacob did go down to Egypt. And it was there in Egypt that God made the great nation of his descendants. That's where they multiplied. They went down as 70 souls, and they came out that vast multitude as a nation. But this was the beginning of what was going to be that 400 years of what would end up being bondage in Egypt that God had foretold to Abram in that vision back in chapter 15. But he's repeating it there to Jacob. But so this great nation was going to be made now of the sons of Jacob. He had those 12 sons, which would be the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel, of Jacob. These were God's chosen people. And that's a reference that he makes a number of times, how he chose these people from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and chose their descendants to be this nation unto himself. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, here we see this spoken of by David, this man after God's own heart. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 22 through 24, Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God besides thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for the land, for thy land, before thy people which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God. So there David is referring to that fact and the fulfillment of those promises that God had made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to make of him, of them, that great nation, that one nation now that he's taken to himself and chosen to be his people and for him to be their God. And so we can see that this nation that he made was going to be special to God under that covenant that he made with them by Moses. Psalm 33 and verse 12. Psalm 33, 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. And there's that physical nation of Israel that was the recipient of those great blessings of God under the Old Testament. Isaiah, going to the book of Isaiah, the prophet. Isaiah chapter 41 and verses 8 and 9. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof and said unto thee, Thou art my servant, I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. So here are those words again from God. He's reminding them through Isaiah the prophet of who they were to him, what he had done for them, and how he had made them a nation unto himself. And they needed to follow him, their God. Well, in Deuteronomy, we'll look at a few verses there in the book of Deuteronomy now for the next couple of minutes or a few minutes. But Deuteronomy has a lot to say about this nation that God made and to himself and made this covenant with. In Deuteronomy 14 and verse 2, the Lord said, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth." Did God make any such covenant with any other nation? And now, he made other great nations, as we saw in the prophecy in Genesis 17. He was going to make a great nation out of Ishmael's descendants. But he was not going to and did not make that covenant with Ishmael, with that great nation, or of any other nation like he did with Israel. They truly were a peculiar people, special to God, above all the nations on the earth. And in chapter 4, Deuteronomy chapter 4, starting in verse 1, he says, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me that ye should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation there is there so great and that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I have set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and to keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And you came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire under the midst of heaven with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only you heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone." So here's reminding them of that covenant that he made with them at that time in Mount Sinai, as he gave them that law. And he's asking that question, what nation is like them that has the statutes and judgments, the law, the covenant that God made with the nation of Israel? And there was no other nation like it in that fashion. In verses 32 through 40 of this same fourth chapter of Deuteronomy, he says, "For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from the one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as thou hast heard and live? Or hath God assayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation, by temptations, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God, there is none else beside him. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee, and upon the earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, and brought thee out of his sight with his mighty in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in and to give them their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord he is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath there is none else. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever." So there's that covenant that he made with them. And that was the basis of it, as God made those promises to their fathers who were righteous. And then he was going to make this great nation of their descendants, which he has done. But then he made that covenant with them. And now their part is to keep his law, to be that holy nation that he had commanded them to be. As we read a while ago in Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 2, when he said, "Thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God." And God had chosen them to be a peculiar people. So God intended for this nation that he had made out of the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob to be holy to him. And he commanded that. When he established Aaron and his sons to be priests in Israel in Leviticus chapter 10, that was the main job they had. That was their purpose, to teach the people of Israel God's law so that they would be holy to him. Leviticus 10, 8 through 11. "And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, Do not drink wine or strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee. When you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that you may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses." So that was the job of the priest, to teach them the difference between what was holy and unholy, so that they would be holy to God. And then we have Leviticus chapter 19, verses 1 and 2, where the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." That's what he commanded them to be. He also said this in Exodus chapter 19 as he was speaking to them from the mount, which we saw references to that in Deuteronomy. But here in Exodus chapter 19, in verses 5 and 6, he says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." So God from the outset told them he was choosing them as his people for them to be a holy people. Now sadly, they didn't do it. We have a lot of verses in the Old Testament about their lack of fulfillment of their part of the covenant. But just looking at one of those passages in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 9, the Lord said, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah." Well, there was the Lord testifying as to his punishments upon them, because they had rejected him. They were not keeping that covenant. They were not being that holy nation that he had commanded them to be. For that reason, God prophesied through Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 31 and in verse 31 that he was going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel. It was going to be different from the old. In Jeremiah 31:31, he says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, though I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord." And what was the reason he was going to need to make a new covenant and have a new nation? Because the old one did not keep his covenant. They were not holy to him as they should be. Now that nation and the fact that God had chosen them to himself and chosen them to be a holy people, that was a shadow of the nation he was now going to make through his son Jesus Christ to fulfill this new covenant and be part of that new covenant that they would keep, that they would be holy to him, that spiritual nation of Israel, which is his church. And in Matthew chapter or John chapter 11, when Caiaphas was... not realizing he was foretelling what Jesus was going to do for the nation of Israel. He had said it was expedient for one man to die for the nation. He was concerned in verse 48 of John 11 that the Romans were going to come and take away both our place and nation. Well, that's what the people were saying. Caiaphas said they didn't know anything at all about that. He says in verse 50, "Nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not." And he was thinking of that physical nation of Israel and the position they had. Jesus, of course, was going to die for Israel and for all mankind, and he was going to then establish that new and everlasting covenant with his people, that they would be that holy nation that we were reading about earlier in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. And in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 1 and verse 20, Mark chapter 1 and verse 20, well, I've got a wrong reference there. I apologize for that. Let's see. I'm sorry. James chapter 2, verse 5. James 2, 5. He said, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him?" So there he's referring to that nation there that God had chosen. But the ones that are of that nation, primarily they're what? Well, they're the poor. They're the ones that he refers to in 1 Corinthians chapter 26 that God has chosen. He's not chosen the mighty men of this world, though, but those that are rich in faith. And those tend to be the base, the weak, the despised. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 through 29. "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." So we see there in James and in 1 Corinthians the nature of the ones that God has chosen. Is God choosing on a physical basis? No, he's not choosing on a physical basis. That's not his pattern at all. Not for his holy nation, his spiritual nation of Israel, those in his church, those that are in Christ, his son. These are the ones that are spiritual and true Jews. Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, as God lets us know the distinction between what a Jew is in the New Testament, a spiritual one. Romans 2, 28 and 29, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God." Those who are the Jews, those who are the Israel of God today, are those who are circumcised in heart. Well, in Acts chapter 10, 34 and 35, when the apostle Peter was sent to the household of Cornelius, and these were Gentiles, the first Gentiles converted to Christ, there in verses 34 and 35 of Acts 10, Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." So out of all the physical nations of men, God chooses those foolish, those weak, those base, those poor ones that are rich in faith, those ones that are circumcised in heart, those ones that fear God and who work righteousness. That is, doing what is right, keeping his commandments. Those are the ones that God has chosen in him to be that, the fulfillment of that, that what was that shadow in the Old Testament, to truly be that holy nation of those people of God that he has chosen. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, this is what God had foreordained from before the foundation of the world, that this would be the very qualities of the people that would be in that nation. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So he has chosen us in him that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. When was it God's idea that through his son he was going to establish and make a spiritual nation that whose people would be holy and blameless before him in love? Well, he says from before the foundation of the world. And when we follow Christ, we have the opportunity to be part of the fulfillment of that great promise that was in God's plans from the beginning to be that holy spiritual nation that he refers to there. But we do have to follow holiness. Hebrews 12 verse 14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Well, if we're not in Christ, can we be holy? If we are in Christ and are not holy, are we going to be fulfilling that promise that he's made and keeping that covenant that we are under as Christians? So we all have to follow holiness and come out from this world and be separate for him in order to be the fulfillment of what God has intended for his church to be, that Israel of God today. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I know we've looked at this before, but it's good to remind us as he is here again describing this nation of his, this holy nation. In 2 Corinthians 6, beginning of verse 14, he says, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Now, none of those things go together. There's no agreement or fellowship or fitting together of any of those opposite things that he's mentioned there. And he says, for ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, from which nation has God chosen us? Well, as we read a moment ago, he's chosen out of all nations, these ones. God is not a respecter of persons, but of any nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. Well, what is this telling us to do? Whatever nation we're a part of, we've got to come out from this physical world in a spiritual manner. We have to come out and be holy, as he says, to be separate for God. That's what being sacred is, set apart for God. Which is why he says in verse 1 of chapter 7, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We need to be completely holy in the fear of God, hating evil and loving what is good, choosing that good and doing that good, turning away from all evil, coming out from it, as we read a while ago and when we were in 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 through 11, that peculiar people, that holy nation. He says that as God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, well, there's that holiness that we are to have in us as his people. Well, he has chosen us out of all nations to be holy unto him. We started in Galatians chapter 6, and we'll finish there as he tells us in verse 14 that we should not boast in anything except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Well, to be holy, what does that mean? Well, we have to be crucified to this world and this world to us, coming out from it to be separate for God, to be that holy people. As he quotes from Leviticus, where we read earlier in 1 Peter chapter 1, telling us to be holy as he is holy in 1 Peter 1, 16 and 17. As we have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, as he goes down with that through verse 23 in 1 Peter chapter 1. So the Lord tells us to be that holy people to him so that we can be that nation, that Israel of God today, which is his church, when we follow him, when we keep his commandments, and we are holy to him, walking in his marvelous light. Well, if you've not yet started to do that, this morning is an opportunity for you. If you need to repent and you need to come and follow Christ, confessing your faith in him before men, so you can be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Those are God's commandments that we have to obey in order to put on Christ, in order for us to have the remission of our sins and have our name written in heaven with hope of eternal life. If you are a member of the Lord's body, if you are part of that Israel of God today, but if you've not been keeping yourself holy as you should, if you need to come back to the Lord this morning, this is an opportunity for you also. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you do so right now while we stand together and sing?